Thank you, Raina. Thank you. Just to clarify before I move into the pulpit, we are not on vacation this week. For the couple of you that maybe saw a couple of Facebook pictures, last year we were blessed and took a little bit of an extended vacation, and the last day was the last day. When you get back, life starts, and for a year, Laura said, I really need to put the pictures from the last day in the album I made on Facebook. So she started to do that, up come all the comments. Great picture, have a great time, happy anniversary. You know, our anniversary was the beginning of August, and that was last year's trip. And you know, so for those of you who are disappointed to see me this morning, I'm here. Okay, so anyway, clarify that for y'all. Let me turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. You are good, you're amazing. You do see the beginning from the end. You hold our days, and even for the days that we don't fully understand or get confused or see conflicting signs with whether you're good or whether you're in control, by faith we declare it. We declare it. We know it to be true. We know that you will show in time. And as you make all things new, and as we watch what you do, we will just be amazed. And we'll proclaim even the words we were looking at last week, true and just to your judgments, O God. You know. So as we come before you this morning to open your word, knowing that it will complete everything that it was set forth to do, I thank you that you've given it to us. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal how it applies and what it means. So have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So I'm trusting that many of you have probably heard the proverb, a man convinced against his will is of the same persuasion still. Right, have we heard that before? Though maybe some of you may have heard that. I say proverb, it's not proverb as in one of the proverbs from your scripture, one of the 31 proverbs, but it's a saying. It's something that's been said for a while. A man convinced against his will is of the same persuasion still. And there were some that said it was Ben Franklin that possibly said that, and he did at one point. And there's some other evidence that he may have been, you know, drawing it from somewhere else. And so it gets credited to Anonymous. So Anonymous is known to have said that. He said a lot of good things, that Anonymous. But this is one of them. Oh! This is the day to be saved. Come forth. Anybody else need to get right with God? Come on up. Good catch, Siobhan. What I appreciate about that saying and why I used it to start us is not that it's scripture, but it's not anti-scriptural either. And I think that it does a good job of succinctly stating something that we started to mention a little bit before, that there's this connection between our mind and our emotions. And last week we spoke about how our emotions sometimes tell our mind what to do. Right? If we maybe mess with some of the wrong emotions or feed some of our fleshly emotions, we can find ourselves rethinking some things that are different. The opposite can also be true, that there's times where your mind is so ingrained or so staunch in what you think to be right that your heart can't hear. Your heart can't hear. So there's times where somebody may intellectually talk you into something or persuade you, get you to believe, you know what? Okay, you're right. Right? Because you can't figure out how to diffuse their argument. But in your heart, you're like, you're still wrong. Right? You're still wrong. I don't know why, you're just still wrong. Or I don't agree with you. Let's agree to disagree. I can't beat your argument, but let's agree to disagree. And in thinking about that, it's where I realized that the deceptive nature of sin can whittle its way in. And there's some things that have become entrenched in our thinking that even when we read something differently, it takes a lot for us to get onto the Lord's side of things. And I think when Paul referenced some of his struggles in Romans 7, and he realized that there was stuff that in his mind he knew was right, Right? He knew it was true, and yet there were times that he would see in his heart or in his behavior that he would actually do something different. Right? He'd be like, how can this be? Right? It's in Romans 7, and if you have the notes, let me read this portion to you. It's Romans 7:21. He says, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature or in the flesh a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. As I'm reading that, I'm maybe now realizing why some of what I thought I was led of the Lord this morning too to share had some very similar tie-ins. But Paul, you know, wrestled with that. He wrestled with this, I know what to do. And there's times I find myself not doing it. How can that be? I can relate to that. I can relate to that when I'm like, how can my words and what I think is in my heart somehow not always line up? Why isn't it 100%? Because if it's in my heart, shouldn't that be what I'm doing? But there is this war that's going on. But we will be delivered. We will be delivered, so. And we're in the process of being delivered. And today we're going to see how the hearts of the Israelites have desired to walk to God. And they're translating that into their actions. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at how the impact of this renewed relationship with God was impacting their families and how it was impacting their relationship with foreigners. Remember, they said, okay, we're not going to give our daughters to any of their sons to marry. And we're not going to take from them ladies or young women for our men to marry. We're not going to deal. We're not going to do any business on the Sabbath day or any other holy day. Right? They're finding ways to concretely honor God. And they saw it in his word. You know, they said they were going to let the land rest every seventh year, and they were going to forgive all these debts. So these were things they willingly were entering into themselves to do and pledging themselves to do. And they said, we're going to put it in writing. And here's the signatures of all of our leaders as they're leading us in this. And there was this very deliberate willingness to separate themselves from certain things and to God. And that they saw that the Lord had called them as a people. And here he's reestablishing their city, their temple, their walls are back. And they are just hearing his word, and they are moved. And this willingness to enter into what they called the curse and the oath, they're serious. They're very, very serious. And they want their actions to line up. So they're saying, hey, here's what we're going to do. Hey, God, we're going to do this. We want to show you how serious we are. And you know, we know Israel's history. Some of you know what comes up in the chapter shortly ahead. And then we know our own history. You know, that how many times we can find ourselves very sincerely making commitments or saying, I'm going to do this. And then when there's some struggle or failure or something just doesn't happen, you're like, how? I know I was serious. I know I meant it. There's this struggle going on inside of us. But Jesus does have the victory. So this brings us to verse 32 in chapter 10. And it's where the Israelites now even start to make some references to their finances. So we saw some influence on their family, on their relationship with foreigners. And now they're saying, hey, here's some of what we're even going to do with the resources that you've given to us, Lord. And they start to make some pledges of activity on that as well. So if you do have your Bibles open or if you have the notes, I am going to read from Nehemiah 10, and I'll read verses 32 to 39 for us. So, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Amen. This is God's word. So what first strikes me, and what we see early on and then referenced several other times, is this willingness, right? And that's the name of today's message, willingness. What is your willingness? This willingness to take on a certain obligation. And they go into a lot of detail. And depending on your translation, you may have seen words like, we're assuming responsibility, right? We're taking on this responsibility, or we've made ordinances for ourselves. Okay? There is this willful, it was a deliberate act of volition to say, this is what we want to do, and this is what we're going to do. And they go on to expand on that. And, in seeing this, we get this sense, they're serious. They really mean it. They want to honor God. And obviously this is bringing us to a larger topic in the issue of our giving, or what we do with our resources, and specifically be it money, or specifically be it pledging money or giving money to God or to the house of God. And I bring it up today because it's here in the scriptures, and I trust that nobody's unnecessarily uncomfortable. Now, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, hey, that's between you and him, okay? But I don't say it to make anybody uncomfortable. If you're visiting, you can take your hand off your wallet or your pocketbook. I'm not going to have some crazy emotional plea and then pass a basket and say, now if you love God, obligate yourselves, okay? I have so appreciated the way Pastor Charles and Pastor Donna have always just trusted God for the resources for ministry. And God will continue, and he does. He provides for all our needs, and as he provides and leads, we trust him. And there's some times, we might move out a little bit on faith on some different things as he makes it clear. But by no means do I want anyone to feel that, this is going to be me trying to manipulate you. If anything, I really hope to free you. I hope you feel very free before the Lord in terms of what I think and what I think the scriptures tell us about giving and being able to really participate in what God calls us to. And like I said, part of why I use that other proverb is the last thing I'd want to do is talk anybody into giving money when they're like, because I can't talk, I don't have a better argument not to, so I guess I better. Hey, your heart isn't there. What's that going to do? We don't receive and don't try to use the resources that God gives us for a ministry by talking people out of them. It's a blessing, and it's amazing as you hear some of the stories of people who learn how to hear God and how God does meet needs. Incredible ways. The timing is always seems like it's last minute, but that's just God saying, no, it was really me. It was really me. Okay, because I knew what your real need was. And with this, I'm trusting, as with all things, that God's Spirit is at work in us. And it's he that works in us even to will to do these things, right? That's that scripture in Philippians 2 that I very much appreciate. So as we look specifically at the Israelites, what I want us to see are some of the timeless truths. We're not going to try to make specific dissection, application, to all these things, because I don't think that's what they're there for. I mean, the Lord is a detailed, right? He's very, consistent and can go to, literally, you look at nature, you know, and what he's done down to the molecular level and the nanomolecular level, then he just spoke it, right? And people spend their entire lives studying it. So he is a God of detail. And at the other extreme, right, he's expanding the universe. And I appreciated Pastor Dave last week when we, you know, thought about some of those things. And I've always thought that God lets our, you know, our technology get to a certain point, and right when man's like, we think we found the edge of the universe, God goes, it'll take him 100 years to get the technology to figure out where I just pushed it to, you know? And yet it's still here. You know, it still sits in his hand. So I think there are some things that we can get from this. And I do want to at least first reference the very initial portion here that talks about this third of a shekel. Right, this third of a shekel that everybody's going to give. And it's believed from most Bible scholars that this may be a reference out of Exodus 30. And there it's actually calling for a half a shekel. And it's a very, very low amount. It's kind of like almost like a census tax. So every year they'd say, hey, based on the number of people, everybody's going to give this. And there were certain things that was used for. But it is a very, very small amount. It's so small that in Exodus, the portion actually tells us, it doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or poor, this is just this quantity. It actually works out to be a half a shekel, they say, is 11 grams, right, or two-fifths of an ounce. So a half or a third of that, you're talking about 3 or 4 grams. So in a sense, something that all people, regardless of where they at, could afford, and that was, you know, something that was there. So they make this reference to that. There's some scholars that think that perhaps when things were more lean is when some of the leaders said, okay, you know, even a half a shekel is too much for some folks. We're going to make it a third of a shekel, but that's splitting hairs and not overly important to the point today. But the rest of this portion makes multiple references, and you heard me read them, to first fruits and first crops and firstborn and tithes. And Numbers 18, and I'm not going to turn there this morning, but Numbers 18 is where you can read some of the detail regarding, you know, what would happen with the tithes and who they would go to and how the Levites also were even to take what was given to them, because the tithes were their blessing and their provision from the Lord. All the other tribes had received ground to work, but the Levites were called to work in the house of the Lord. So this is part of how the Lord provided for them, was to have, you know, these resources come to them. And, you know, in doing that, they were then, you know, taken care of. But the Levites themselves are told, even you, take a tenth of what you've been given and give back. And that's part of the reason why even we as a church, we take a tithe from what comes in, and we use it and bless other ministries and other missionaries and things that, you know, are outside of what God's called us to do, just to continue to say, hey, you know what, Lord, we know you're the source of everything. Right, so we don't need to, you know, hold on to this just in case. You know, it's the electric bill might be up to $2,000 this month, and maybe we should, nah. You know, he could do whatever. He can make the kilowatt per hour go down. And look at Jesus, right? When the disciples were trying to figure out who they should pay taxes to, and like, you know, who should we pay the taxes to? You know, should we be paying this? And Jesus asked them the question about, well, do the sons pay taxes? They're like, no, the sons don't pay taxes. And then Jesus says, you know what? So nobody gets offended. go grab a fish. There's a 4-drachma coin in there. It's going to cover me and you. Wouldn't that be cool? If you needed money and God said, I want you to go fishing. Gus is like, yeah. The Lord telling me to go fishing so I can pull money out of it. That's the Lord. You know, his ability to provide for us is so far beyond our understanding or our math of things. So it's a lot more fun to trust him. But when it comes to giving and it comes to church, it is something that people get very, very, I'll say, uncomfortable about or unsure about. And we live in a day and age where, you know, we've been a part of the growth of the, I'll say, the parachurch world. You know, technology, communication has allowed us to see and know and use things to expand the kingdom around the world. So not every ministry is a local ministry. Some of them are birthed and they serve, but they're not connected to a church. So usually when you're seeing or hearing or listening to one of those ministries, at some point there's going to be some plea, or I'll say plea, some request to share in their ministry. And many of us, you know, feel led to do that and do that. I'm not saying that's, you know, that's wrong or not, but we've also seen over the years, depending on how long you've been walking with the Lord, abuses in that. and things that are clearly, you know, questionable, or just things that make us very, very uncomfortable when, you know, the 30-minute program was 10 minutes of a ministry and 20 minutes of why I should give. You know, I question that myself. But they're accountable before the Lord. You know, so even when Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees, they were before him at one point, and he's, you know, saying to them, you guys are missing it. You guys are missing it. You're tithing on your mint and your cumin and your spices, and you're missing the bigger issues of love and justice. But he goes on to say, you know what? You should be doing both. Don't neglect that, but don't neglect this. And a lot of people may use that particular scripture to say, hey, see, tithing is forever. You know, tithing predated Abraham. And, you know, for those of you who've studied this, there's a lot to be said there. And I have very much appreciated and been blessed by Robert Morris. And I think the way that he has put some things together there. And I'm not going to say that we all have to be 100% in agreement on this, but I think we can all agree our hearts have to be before the Lord. So then we'll allow the Lord to move. And I think as we continue to get close to the Lord, we try to find ways that we're like, Lord, help me to just be honest and practical. And, you know, there's going to be different things that he calls us to. And I do think there's scriptural guidelines, you know, overall. But, you know, others would just say, you know, that's very Old Testament, that's very law to say you have to give a tithe, or you have to give this, or, you know, a tithe is 10%, so it has to be 10%. Is it 10% of my gross? Is it 10% of my net? Is it, and, you know, really quickly, our hearts can get separated from what's the issue at hand. And so I really want to challenge us to stay before the Lord. If anything, right, Acts 4, New Testament church, right, they considered nothing their own. Nothing. Nothing. And whoever needed, they'd give, they'd sell, bring the money, right? Don't be Ananias and Sapphira, though. Don't say you brought the money and you didn't. Gets you in a lot of trouble. But they were giving everything. So in some ways, the tithe compares, you know, the tithe is obviously one, is it 10%. Yet to give everything is to give 100%. Right? And isn't in many ways that what we're called to? I'm not saying give 100% of your income, but 100% of ourselves. Our resources, just reflect that one way or another, as the Lord leads you. And yet I've listened to and was watching, listened to a teacher that I really, really respect a lot. I love the way he goes into the scriptures, and I learn a lot listening to him teach. Almost went to the other extreme and really kind of, you know, trying to think of a proper way to say it from the pulpit. He scorned. I wasn't having good words coming to mind. He was scorning, you know, anyone who would say that they should still be tithing. And he went on to say, he goes, for example, if somebody's making $10,000 a year, you can't live off that. So how could I expect you to give $1,000 to the Lord? Okay, why they're making $10,000 is one part of the equation. Are you trusting the Lord or not is the other part of the equation. And whether you had a dollar of income, $10, $100, $10,000, $100,000, or a million, your heart before the Lord is what's important. Because he's throwing that number out today, right? Somebody else could say, no, it's really $20,000. If you're not making $20,000, you can't. And somebody else would say, no, if you're not making $40,000, you can't make it. There was an article this week online about a couple that makes $125,000 a year, lives in the D.C. area, has 3 kids, and barely has any extra money. So they're saying $125,000 is not enough. So do you see the problem with trying to say, hey, once you get to this point, now start tithing? Whereas I think I see in the scriptures, trust the Lord right out of the gate. Whether he gave you little or much, he's the source. So let him take care of it. And for those of us who've walked with the Lord and have honored him in this way, my goodness, well, not my goodness, his goodness. And I think I've seen in times too where, you know, there for people who honor God this way, it just somehow keeps coming. Even when they do dumb things with it sometimes, he still says, you know what, I can trust you. We'll help you re-guide it again. You know, and I've heard testimony after testimony, and I'm not here to try to talk you into that, but I will give you some practicalness and, you know, even a little bit of an example as we go here. But it just made me nervous to hear that, you know, to hear somebody say that. And I'm like, you know what, let that person seek the Lord. You know, I do believe in tithing. I think that's where it starts. As a New Testament believer, I think that that is where it starts. But as I've said, we're all the Lord's, right? Romans 12:1, in view of his mercy, present yourself a living sacrifice. You are dead. I am dead. We have no rights. Okay? This life that we live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for us. So let him lead us. Don't worry about our silly money. Okay? We know that it is a potential trap. We know that, and that's, I have that scripture in here. Many of us have heard the scripture. It's in both Luke and in Matthew about where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, not the other way around. Okay? Look at the things that you're valuing. That is some degree of an indicator of where your heart already is. And I'm not saying, you know, you can't spend money on something, you know, even frivolous. If the Lord's free, you know, giving you the freedom to do that, you can. He's given us all things to enjoy, right? That's part of the same portion in Timothy. But you can give yourself a little bit of a test and just say, hey, where are my resources going? Time and money are two things that you don't get back. You are investing them one way or the other. So you are, you know, sowing your time into things that are good, or you're sowing your money into things that are good, whether it be something that's consumed in the moment and then gone, or whether it's something that may or may not have some sort of a return or payment down the road. But, you know, our hearts before God are what's critical. And, you know, Paul did warn us, and I do want to look at that warning in 1 Timothy. It's chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So there's no doubt that hoarding or desiring or pursuing wealth for wealth's sake has a lot of potential trouble. Yet God is wealthy. Wealthy. So many people in the scriptures were wealthy beyond description, whether it was Solomon or Abraham or David. The Lord saw their heart and knew that they could be trusted. And yet there's others in the scriptures who, you know, for the sake of money and its draw, did things. You know, we look at Judas alone. It was in his heart already, but, you know, sealed the deal with some coin. And there he is betraying the Lord. Paul goes on in that portion of Timothy to say, hey, for the rich in this world, and I read this scripture not that long ago, tell the rich in this world, don't put their hope in those riches. Trust in God. But he's given us all things for our enjoyment. And, you know, we live in a day and age and in a place in the world where we get to make a lot of our own decisions. We get to make a lot of our own decisions. We have a lot of freedom. I have not grown up in a nation that 100% taxes me. Some people have, right? So to know that I am able to earn, have something come into my hand that then we can make a decision with, is a powerful freedom that many people don't have and much of the world didn't have in the history before us. So it's important that we do, you know, look to declare our trust in God with everything that we do, right? Our trust isn't in our employer. We hope they make good decisions. We hope they're there, you know, down the road. Technology changes things so fast. You know, whole industries come and go now within 10 and 15 years. Whereas before, you maybe could get good at doing something, you know, and expect to maybe do that your whole career. And that company will work with you, hopefully. Hey, those days are gone. And if you stay somewhere for 5 or 10 years, even then, the industry always has to kind of keep shifting along and making changes. And right over in Pittman, there's a huge facility that used to make vinyl records. It's kind of empty, like totally. They converted to CDs for a little while, but they didn't need all that space. And now it's all digital. Yeah, it's not very far away. That's the reality. So our trust has to be in the Lord. It has to be. He will lead. He continues to lead. He continues to provide. And, you know, as I said, if any of you think I have any, you know, wrong motive in this, and I've said this before, and I'll continue to stand by it. I would call you and implore you to look at the scriptures and give to the Lord as he leads you. And I do think that that starts with a tithe. But if you think that I'm at all self-seeking or seeking this church's benefit, please join another church and do it there just to watch God be faithful. You know, he will. Don't do that. But if you needed to, do it, okay? If you need to, okay, go and be blessed. But I really do mean that. And I say that, too, well before, you know, called to serve and lead as we currently are. For 34 years, as Laura and I have walked with the Lord, this has been an area that he has been very clear on. And he's blessed us way beyond our understanding. And every time I got to an edge or a decision point, even when I tried otherwise, I kept coming back to erring on the side of, okay, Lord, I trust you fully. I trust you more. So whether it was back when I was delivering newspapers, I delivered newspapers for almost 6 years, 365 days a year. Okay, we needed the money. We needed it. We moved down here, burned through a couple of cars. You're filing your own taxes. You know, how much did you really make? What are your expenses? I said, you know what? The easiest way for me to figure this out is to do it off the gross. So I tithed off the gross. When, like I said, we're working two jobs ourselves during the day, and every morning at 3 o'clock, I'm delivering 400 to 500 Atlantic City presses. And he did that for 6 years. But didn't do it begrudgingly, but I didn't want to sit there and go, well, I'm actually only going to make, you know, this when it's all said and done. Okay? So we did that, and we watched the Lord bless us. Other decisions, at one point we moved to, when we were getting regular checks, moved to tithing on our net. Kind of felt maybe that was the way we really should be doing. That didn't last long. It just was uncomfortable. And I'm not saying this has to be you. We were uncomfortable. So we heeded to what we thought was God's leading and said, you know what? Go back to gross tithing. It was kind of more fun. And then there's other situations that have come up where we were given some different choices and liberties, and every time we said, you know what, maybe we can hold on to this and do this with it and think differently of it, and without giving all the detail, excuse me, the Lord just kept saying, I will take care of you. And to say that we've seen that is an understatement. It's an understatement. And it's why I see a part of what the Lord's doing in the bigger picture of setting us up and setting this church up for its future growth and the future things in a way that, I'll be able to, fortunately, not have to, and Laura and I don't have to, look to the church for, things after work or retirement. We've been blessed in those ways. And yet I can't help, but not see that it's just God's continued faithfulness. It's what he said. He said, see if I don't throw open the gates of heaven and pour forth such a blessing that you can't hold it back. So don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid, okay? Realize what he can do with anything given over to him, right? We talk about the fish and the loaves. He gives that lunch over and watch the Lord multiply it, right? The woman who was down to 2 pennies, and I'm not saying give us your last 2 pennies, please. if God led you, for real, if God led you, do what God tells you to do. But be free. The scriptures talk about the Lord loving a cheerful giver. And that whole portion, Paul was talking about a specific a collection that was going to be made. So he's making this appeal. But we all have to come to some place where before the Lord, Lord, here. Right? I believe in bringing back the tithe, the whole first fruit thing. And this isn't the Sunday to get into it. And I'm thinking of maybe doing something at the beginning of the year or using some other tools to do that. But I say that because I've seen it. I experienced it. I know so many of you have. I feel bad for those of you who haven't or who's scared. But don't be. Trust the Lord. He can more than provide for you, So let me tie things together here. We're seeing how the Israelites have entered into this written covenant. They want to honor God with all that they're doing, how they live, how they act, who they marry, the time that they take off, the business that they conduct, where their resources go. So that's what we're seeing from the Israelites' perspective. And I think that translates for us to say that, the right response to who he is, to his mercy, and his willingness to forgive us the way he does, is to just say, Lord, I am yours. I trust you with my life. That's every part of it. It's every part of it. He wants us, if nothing else, his desire is that we would be willing to be with him. Right? That's the real willingness that I'm talking about. Not willingness to tithe, though that's a beautiful thing, but a willingness to say, Lord, I'm yours, because that is, you know, what he came for, so that he could be our God, we could be his people, right? Whosoever will can come to him, and his Spirit's drawing us to him, but we have to be willing, so that willingness has to be there. So when it comes down to it, I own nothing anyway, right? Not taking any of it with me. I can't even take this body. Well, that's a good thing, right? I can take nothing, okay, except this eternal soul that God has put into me in his image, okay, goes with me next, and he'll give it a new body, and everything else, okay, is going to pass away. So, all right, if you want to stand, I want to bless you, release you, and trust that God will speak to you. You know, you can look at, you know, what your resources have been and how you, you know, allocate them. But I'll trust that the Lord will speak to you and allow you to be blessed. So, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your church. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that you want nothing but good for us. Lord, we do want to resist any of the temptations that would come to us to think that our abilities or our resources are ours, or that you can't be trusted, or that we need to make sure we do this or do that. Lord, we are willing to be yours, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, pleasing to you, able to then know your will for us. So Lord, that's our desire, and that's our call. Lord, I thank you for the things that we see in the scriptures and the truth that you are our God and we are your people. So Lord, I wanna bless this congregation this morning as they're dismissed with the words that you gave Moses and Aaron to use when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you have a prayer need, please come forward. Allow one of us to pray with you. If you've never surrendered to the Lord, please come.